Now we'll take our text, friends, this evening from another portion of Scripture in the New Testament. We'll read one or two verses in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. From verse 28. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. It is but especially these words in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Now, these words that we read in the first chapter in Genesis 19, and these few verses that we read here, they're both solemn and sobering words. And if you'll see here in our Lord's exhortation, remember Lot's wife, there's a command here and there's a warning as well. And in many ways, the passage that we've just read here, these few verses in the second portion, they reflect how things are going to be when Christ returns a second time to bring history to a close. Now, there's two striking things that stand out, and it's clear for us all. We see how unready and how unprepared the world is going to be when our Lord returns. So unprepared, so uncaring, as if it were, living as though people were going to live forever. And it's amazing, it wasn't to the unconverted world that our Lord was speaking to here. He was actually speaking to his disciples. He wasn't speaking to the scribes or to the Pharisees, to the false professors of the day, and there were many of them. He was actually speaking to his own people, to the disciples, those who loved him. Peter, James, and John. Those who had made a public profession of him as their own Lord and Savior. And he brings this exhortation, the solemn exhortation before them. Remember, he tells them, Lot's wife. Now, he brings before their memory a woman who made a public profession of her faith for a short time anyway in this world, and then threw it eventually all away. She wanted, sadly, as so many Christians do in our day, she wanted the best of both worlds. Oh yes, she wanted the church and she wanted Christianity, but not at the expense of a sinful world out there, not at the expense of the world and all its pleasures and all its amusements. And it would seem to us as we go through this passage that the externals, what the eye could see, were far, far, far more important to her than the eternals, the things of eternity, the things concerning her precious, never-dying soul. Matthew Henry says she forgot to remember that sinful and forbidden pleasures are like poisoned bread. Notice what he says. They may satisfy appetite for one moment, but there is death in them at the end. All sins are rooted in the love of pleasure at the end of the day, he said, therefore, be ye watchful. Now, this woman didn't watch, with the devastating consequences, as we'll see later, that she lost her precious, never-dying soul. She was lost forever, and she went, as we'll see, into a lost eternity. Now, I'm going to consider with you, friends, with God's help tonight, a few thoughts under three brief headings. First of all, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Notice here, Jesus is saying, not only remember her, but don't forget her. Don't forget what happened to this woman, lest the same thing happens to you. It's as if it were he's waking up our lazy memories. Our memories seem to be so often fast asleep. And he's waking our memories up, wakening up our conscience so that we're ever watchful regarding our most valuable possession. Now, isn't it amazing that our Lord should ask us to remember the name of somebody who was never converted? Isn't that a puzzle? It would have been more appropriate here, truly, if the Lord had said, remember Abraham, remember Jacob, remember Joseph, remember the great Apostle Paul. They were great Christians, eminent. Their lives reflected the grace of God. Or even Mary, or Martha, or Ruth, Naomi. But no, it's remember Lot's wife. May her name be forever. It's as though the Lord was saying, may her name be forever recorded in the archives of your memory. And may you recall that name often, so that you don't forget her and what happened to her. Now, most of the commentators say that it's not really to remember Lot's wife for the sake of what happened to her while she was alive, but what happened to her after she closed her eyes in death. That's why we're to remember this woman. Now, time is passing. What do we know about this woman? Well, firstly, we see here that she was a woman with religious privileges. She was privileged to be married to the only family on the earth that was serving the one through God. Abraham was her husband's uncle, a man who was called a friend of God. And you know what? She knew that Abraham was a friend of God. How did she know? She saw it in his life. She saw his witness. She saw his dedication, his faithfulness. She saw his holiness. She saw that his life was consistent with his profession. She knew that he wasn't a counterfeit or a gimmick, but rather that he was genuine. His faith in God and his witness was clear for Lot's wife to see. Now, she also saw the faith of the man she was married to, albeit, as we'll see in a few moments here, it was a cloudy faith that her husband, Lot, had. Now, we can't forget him in the story here. Peter tells us that Lot himself was a Christian, that he was a true believer, that he was a righteous man. Now, can I suggest to you, friends, that if it wasn't for the fact that Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man, we would all be scratching our heads wondering what kind of a Christian this man was. There was double standards with him. He was as if it were double-minded so often in his Christian life. And the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, in many ways, Lot instead of being a consistent Christian. He was rather an enigma. No, friends, I hear it so often all the time. The world out there reads us like an open book. The world out there will tell us who's the genuine and who's the real Christian. They're reading the Christian up all the time. Lot here is like so many, if I can say it like this, there are so many Lot lookalikes in our society. People who make a public profession of their faith, and yet their life is so inconsistent with what they say. They say as the world says. They do as the world does. They go where the world goes. Their lives are not any different to the lives of the world out there. I visited a young man this week, and a taxi took him home one evening. These were his own words. Now, this young man doesn't make a public profession of anything. But he said, the man who took me home tonight in the taxi, he claims to be a Christian. But he says, I don't think he's genuine. I says, why is that? You should hear the swearing and his language in the car, even since I left Stornoway. It was filthy. What an indictment. When the world out there makes such a claim upon those who make a profession of being a Christian. What does the Apostle Paul say? He tells us that we should be living epistles, known and well read of all men. Come out from among them and be ye separate. I was sharing at the assembly recently a little story about Benjamin Franklin. He was in many ways an agnostic. But he loved to hear George Whitefield preach. And somebody noticed him one day going off to hear George Whitefield. And he says, Franklin, you don't believe in that stuff that he preaches. No, he says, I don't, but he does. And that's good enough for me. Franklin saw that George Whitefield had something that he didn't have, and he desperately wanted it. Friends, this separation should clearly mark us out as being well-read books and well-read Christians in the world's library. I wonder how the world out there, how do they read you? How do they read me as well? I wonder if the walls of our home and the door was to give an account of our conduct behind it, what would it have to say? I was reading not that long ago of it was one of the Puritan ministers. He posed on one occasion the following question. He said, if you were to be arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Would judge and jury on examining you say, he's consistent. His life is in accordance to his profession. He lives a life worthy of his Christian conduct. He is guilty. Throw him in prison. Or would we be weighed in the balances and found wanting because of our so many inconsistencies, our walk being not what it should, our talk not being what it should be? Would they say, no, he's just a gimmick, and a counterfeit at the end of the day. Just let him go. You know that, friends, these are sobering thoughts that should speak to our own souls. It's interesting what Lot means, what the name Lot means. It means wrapped up, hidden, or covered. Isn't that a tragedy? Hidden, wrapped up, and covered. In other words, what the picture conveys to us is he covered his faith. He wrapped it up, hidden from the outside world. Instead of hating the world, Lot sadly loved the world. And the Bible tells us that it should be contrary to that. We shouldn't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, Lot here wasn't blind to the reality of what was in Sodom and what was taking place there. He knew that it was a sin-sick place. But notice here, it didn't trouble him in any way. Remember the choice that he made. His herdsmen started quarreling with Abraham's herdsmen. And Abraham, being a wiser man, he took him aside one day. He wanted to settle the matter out. And he says to him, you choose this day, you choose whom you should serve, where you want to go. Lot looked. You know, friends, his body, long before his heart was in Sodom, long before his body went down there, he made a choice. He made actually the wrong choice. He looked, and that's exactly what he wanted. Like David, remember David, he looked. And he saw Bathsheba. And as soon as he saw Bathsheba, you know the devastating consequences of what happened. What does the scriptures tell us about our eyes when we look, when we start looking in the wrong place? You know, notice here, it wasn't just a lingering look. It was a glaring look. He looked at it and he studied it to the extent that he wanted it. Scripture says, if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it out from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It's the same with the hand and with the foot. This is not saying that you go home and you go into the kitchen cupboard and you take out a cleaver and you cut your hand off and your foot. That's not. You can equally sin with your left eye, with your right eye, with the other hand, with the other foot. What the Lord is saying here is, you get rid of it, lest it hinders you from getting to heaven at the end of the day. Look at the ramifications that we see here when this man yielded to the lust and the desires of his heart. Notice firstly, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He wasn't in the city, I grant you that, but he was near it. Yes, he was still in his tents, but he could see from his eye, he could see the stones and the walls of Sodom. Notice what Matthew Henry says. He says, Sodom's walls without God are far less safe than a frail tent when God is a wall of fire round about it. Is that wonderful? Secondly, we find Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And we find out in chapter 14 that he was, shortly after that, dwelling in Sodom. Why did this man of God go to Sodom in the first place? When it specifically says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against the Lord exceedingly. What happens next? We see in chapter 19, the chapter that we read, that he's now the mayor of the town. He's got a prominent position where the decisions of the day are made. And he's the mayor. He's, as if it were, the leading light. Isn't it extraordinary? The choice that this man made, and he finds himself in a prominent position amongst these people that were exceedingly sinful. And notice, now this is where I'm getting at. Look at the devastating consequences of those who got hurt in the process. You know, friends, the choices that we make in life, if these choices prove to be wrong ones, sinful ones,
they affect others in one way or another. We see the choice, the wrong choice that Lot made, having devastating consequences upon his own family. Firstly, his daughters got hurt. You see, they didn't take him seriously. He wasn't, as if it were, exactly a model Christian. So we're not following him. They weren't persuaded at the end of the day to leave Sodom when their father told them that these cities were going to be destroyed. It was the angels eventually, under constraint, that pulled them out of the city. Notice his sons-in-law got hurt. In chapter 19, we read, notice what it says. But Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What does that tell us? It tells us that his Christianity was a mockery. It was a sham at the end of the day. They weren't persuaded that he was being serious because he was so inconsistent in his walk of faith while he was in Sodom. They weren't persuaded. Notice, of all people to get hurt, his wife got hurt. Notice, in chapter 19, there's no account given of where she was. The night these angelic host, these messengers from heaven came to the city and eventually to the door and to the home. There's no sign of her. Where was she? Where was Lot's wife that evening? Well, we can hardly, friends, see her in the attic or in the upper room of the house reading a Bible commentary, do we? And we can hardly see her being in the Sodom Gospel Hall. In fact, we doubt if there was a Gospel Hall in Sodom at the end of the day. You know where she was? I heard it last night. I heard it the night before. So many of these women, so many of these girls, one lady last night said, we're here to have a whale of a time. That's exactly where she was. She was out in the cities of Sodom, the city of Sodom, to have a whale of a time, to loosen up and dress down for a whale of a time at the party scene. You see, it wasn't Sunday, was it? It wasn't Sunday. So she could loosen up and dress down for the occasions. You know, friends, she did exactly what many girls and women do at the musical festivals I attend. This is what one girl said not that long ago at a certain festival I was at. She says, we're only here for some fun and some music. Surely, she says, there's no harm in that. You know, the world's motto is the same as was Sodom's motto so many centuries ago. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Oh yes, with a little religianity, and with a little Christianity added in. That very same girl extraordinarily said this as well. She said, there's nothing wrong, she says, with a little religion, along with a little fun on a night like this. She says, it's likely I'll be in church next Sunday. You know, friends, God has no time for half-hearted religionity. He's got no time for half-hearted Christianity. You know, her religion, as if it were, was a lean-to religion. And I don't need to tell you that anything that's a lean-to will eventually crumble and fall away. You see, lean-to sheds and lean-to pieces attached to houses. Sooner or later,
They cave in, they fall away. And it's to say with Aline too, religion. She wasn't leaning on Christ for her salvation. And a person that's not leaning on Christ alone for their salvation, it's a lean to religion. She was leaning, yes, partly on religionity, half-hearted. And we see that eventually that it all crumbles away here. That's why Jesus brings before us this solemn exhortation to remember Lot's wife. Secondly, remember Lot's wife looked back. Now, when Jesus gave the disciples this warning, we mustn't forget to understand the reason why he gave it. He was explaining, giving us a reflection here of how things are going to be a second time when he comes to bring this world to a close. We saw there in Luke chapter 19, people building, people planting, people going about their ordinary duties of life. Nothing wrong with these things, building and planting and buying and selling. These are legitimate things, but the problem was this. They were taken up with the here and now. The externals, the things concerning their eternal destiny, making preparation for the life to come. It wasn't on their agenda. And he says, and on the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. If you're anything like me, I'm sure you've often in your minds wondered, how are things going to be when Jesus returns a second time to bring history to a close? What will that day be like? Notice in chapter 19 of Genesis, we read that when Lot eventually reached Zoar, the sun was shining. The sun was shining. We read, the sun was risen upon the earth. Now, in Luke chapter 19, verse 24, it brings before us, it's a reminder to us, that when he returns again, the image brought before us, it's lightning. It's going to be sudden, and it's going to be, as if it were, so unexpected. Imagine, can I maybe carry your minds away for a few moments, the corner of your eye? The Lewis Hospital will be as busy as ever. People will be admitted. Others will be discharged. It'll be a day of joy and happiness, parents bringing young ones into the world, newborn babies. It'll be a day of sorrow and sadness for others. Al Cray will be as busy as ever, taking a lifeless body to the Sandwick Cemetery or down to the Bry to place the coffin 6 feet under. It'll be as busy as ever that day. Young couples will be getting married, they'll be proposing in marriage, getting engaged. Others will be preparing to travel on a Thompson's holiday to the Mediterranean. Others, having saved up over many years, going on a cruise on the Voyager of the Seas, the ocean Atlantic. Stornoway was busy this week. Stornoway and its shops will be as busy as ever on that day. People buying and selling, Asda's, Tesco's, all the shops on the high street. People will be buying and selling. You'd hear them, the tills tingling away. And the likes of festivals like Hebridean Celtic Festival, the dazzling sounds will be as loud as ever on that day. And people will be lured to them and drawn to the loud music and to all the drink that continues to be intoxicated at these places. You know what, my friends? The gospel will be also preached on that day. Same old, unchanging gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. You know, and people will be still making the claim, as somebody did this week, it's a big joke. It's just a dream. It's just, people continue to laugh and jest and joke and mock regarding the things that matter most, regarding their eternal destiny and regarding this great last day. I was in Ayr not that long ago this year, and I heard one man say to one of my colleagues as he knocked at the door, as he presented to him the gospel. He said, I'm going to hell. In fact, I'm making preparation to go there. And he also added, in fact, he says, I'm looking forward to spending eternity with Hitler and all his henchmen. Extraordinary. Sometimes you take things to extremes, as I did that day. And I said, go to your kettle and put it on. And put your hand on the kettle for 10 minutes after it's reached boiling point. And he said, have you lost the plot? I says, who has lost the plot, me or you? I says, eternity, my dear friend, is like the ring on our finger, without no beginning and without any end. You know, so many people seem to think that hell is so often I hear certain words related to this place, like rest, seeing. We see, we hear. I'll hear things. I'll hear my mates. I'll rest there. You know, friends, can I say to you tonight, with all the love that I can muster, that nobody will ever be able to see anyone in hell, physically speaking, as we see people in this world. Why? Because it's a place of outer darkness. A place of outer darkness. Peter describes the fate of the wicked by saying that this mist of darkness is reserved forever. Nobody will hear either, in the sense of perceiving sound. Why? Because hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Nobody will be able to hear any other person in a lost eternity, the loneliest place in God's universe. And no one will rest and be at peace there. Why? Because it's a place of unutterable contempt. Listen to what the rich man says in hell. For I am tormented, he says, in this flame. And the writer to Psalm 73, he graphically brings before us their fate. He says, they are utterly consumed with terror. For how long? Let's get to the nitty-gritty here to the zine. For how long will this last? For how long will this torment last? I've often quoted it here before, I think, about Dougal Buchanan, one of the greatest poets that Scotland has ever seen spiritually. And it was under the hand of Dougal Buchanan that came the words that were to make up the great epic poem of Judgment Day. And he penned in one of his verses something like this. He says, even if we were to live 1,000 years for every grain of sand that's on the seashore throughout the world, even if we lived 1,000 years for every flower, for every blade of grass that ever grew, or 1,000 years for every star that's in the sky above the heavens. He says eternity would as though it had begun yesterday. Going on and on and on and on. The writer to Revelation says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest. And they have no rest day or night. You know, friends, this is serious business. There is nothing as serious as the things concerning our eternal destiny and being at peace with God. And you know, friends, we cannot be at peace with God tonight. Oh, the number of people who said this week, not yet, maybe, one day in the future. The devil's calendar is always tomorrow. God's calendar is different, isn't it? Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. No, he says, is the accepted time. Today, not tomorrow or next year, today. Today is the day of salvation. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife looked back. Remember Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Where do we find Lot's wife in the midst of all this, when the angels pleaded with her to flee to that place of safety? They say to her, flee for your life. Don't look back or rest in the plain. Notice, like so many people, she was hesitant. Not yet. I've got a little bit of more time. Not yet. You know, friends, I don't know what Lot's wife is going to say to God on the day of judgment. But one thing that I do know is that she's not going to turn round to God and say that she didn't know how to be saved. She knew how to be saved because there was four escape pointers brought before her in chapter 19, in the passage that we read there. The way of escape was brought before her in verse 17. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. The where of escape was also in verse 17, escape to the mountains. The why of escape was also in the same verse, lest thou be consumed. And she knew the when of escape. Arise. No, it was to be immediate. And she was not to abandon what she was told and to do it without delay. You know, friends, all that she knew, we know tonight here in Stornoway as well. And life is very uncertain at the best of times. And how important it is to make out peace with God through the power of his own spirit, and so that we're able at the end of the day to say whether it's life or death, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Look at the various pointers that Scripture brings before us in the New Testament. Jesus is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The where of escape, remember for her it was the mountain. The where for us is another mountain, via Calvary, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The why of escape is, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The when? Today, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, this woman was, at the end of the day, she was without excuse. A new life was brought before her if she fled for safety. Life and salvation. But no, she preferred death and damnation at the end of the day. Look what we read here. She was lost forever and became a pillar of salt when she looked behind her. Scripture tells us that no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Where did she go? Which kingdom did she go? Can I give you a contrast here? The soul of believers are at their death, are made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. And the body, being united to Christ, doth rest in the grave till the resurrection. Now, if that be true of believers, surely the reverse is true of those who don't believe. The souls of unbelievers are at their death made perfect in godlessness and do immediately pass into hell, and their bodies, being forever separated from Christ,
are restless in their graves till the resurrection. She died and perished because of one sin. You know, friends, one leak will sink a ship, and one sin will sink a sinner. What was her sin? She didn't believe what she was told. She didn't believe ultimately in God's word, with the devastating consequences that she went into a lost eternity. You know, who are you looking to, my friends, this night? Spurgeon, remember Spurgeon on one occasion preaching on this text. He says, salvation is in a look. It's a free look. Where do we point that looking sinner to? To the one who bids us look, he says, unto me and all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. You know, maybe it's fitting tonight that I leave the last words with Lot's wife herself. These are Lot's wife's last, maybe not her last words, but they're certainly her words from a lost eternity. Oh, why am I here in this place of unrest, when others have entered the land of the blessed? God's way of salvation was preached unto men. I heard it and heard it again and again. When God's Holy Spirit was pleading with me, I hardened my heart and I turned from his plea. The way that was sinful, the path that was wide, I chose and I walked till the time that I died. Eternally now I must dwell in this place. If from my memory I could but erase the thoughts of my past which are haunting me so, oh, where is a refuge to which I can go? This torture and suffering, how long can I stand? For Satan and devils, this only was planned. God's refuge is Jesus, the one that I spurned. He offered salvation, but from him I turned. My brothers and sisters, I wish I could warn. Far better toward if I had not been born. The price I must pay is too hurried to tell. My life without God led directly to hell. O soul without Christ, will these words be your cry? God's word so declares it that all men must die. From hell and its terrors, O flee while you may. So come to the Savior. He'll save you today. Scripture says he will.